जय जय श्री चैतन्य जय नित्यानंद जय दैत्य चंद्र जय गौर भक्त वृंद Continuing explanations of the Atmarama verse, starting with 281. Translation, Narada Muni approved his not wanting more than a daily supply of food, and he blessed him, saying, You are fortunate. Narada Muni and Parvati Muni then disappeared from that place. Text 282. So far I have narrated the incident of the hunter. By hearing this narration, one can understand the influence derived by associating with devotees. Purport, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to stress that even a hunter, the lowest of men, could become a topmost Vaishnava simply by associating with Narada Muni, or a devotee in his bona fide disciplic succession. Translation, text 283. In this way we have found three more meanings. Combine these with the other meanings, and the total number of meanings adds up to 26 in all. There is yet another meaning, which is full of a variety of imports. Actually, there are two gross meanings and 32 subtle meanings. Purport. This is, again, describing the meanings of the Atmarama verse. The two gross meanings refer to regulative devotional service and spontaneous devotional service. There are also 32 subtle meanings. Then in the purport is a list of 15 instead of 32. Number one, a servant of the Lord and as his personal associate. Two, a personal friend. Three, personal parents or similar superiors. Four, a personal beloved. Five, a servant elevated by spiritual cultivation. Six, a friend by spiritual cultivation. Seven, parents and superior devotees by cultivation of devotional service. 8. A beloved wife or female friend by cultivation of devotional service. 9. A mature devotee as a servant. 10. A mature devotee as a friend. 11. A mature devotee as a parent and superior. 12. A mature devotee as wife and beloved. 13. An immature devotee as a servant. 14. An immature devotee as a friend. And 15. An immature devotee as father and superior. And 16, an immature devotee as a beloved. Similarly, under the heading of spontaneous devotion, there are also 16 various associates. Therefore, the total number of devotees under the headings of regular devotees and spontaneous devotees is 32. Translation, the word Atma refers to all the different expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One of them is the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Krishna, and the others are different incarnations or expansions of Krishna. Purport, the word Atma also includes all kinds of Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This means that Krishna has unlimited expansions. This is described in the Brahma Samhita 5.46. Dhyaparcha evahi dashatanam abhyupetya dipayate vivittahetu samana dharma yastadrig evahi cha vishnu taya vibhati govindam adipurusham tamahum majami. These expansions are thus compared to candles that have been lit from an original candle. All the secondary candles are equally powerful, but the original candle is that from which all the others have been lit. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he is expanded as Balaram, Sankarshan, Aniruddha, Pradyumna, and Vasudev. In this way, there are innumerable incarnations and expansions who are also Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. next text translation. One who always engages in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is called Atmarama. There are two types of Atmarama. One is the Atmarama engaged in regulative devotional service, and the other is an Atmarama engaged in spontaneous devotional service. The Atmaramas engaged in regulative and spontaneous devotional service are further categorized into four groups. There are the eternal associates, the associates who have become perfect by devotional service. And those who are engaged in devotional service are called sadhaka. Those who are practicing devotional service are either mature or immature. Therefore, the sadhakas are of two types. Since the devotees execute either regulative devotional service or spontaneous devotional service, and there are four groups within these two divisions, altogether there are eight varieties. Purport. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that the original personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the supreme personality of Godhead, and his expansions are also called the personality of Godhead. However, Krishna is the original supreme personality of Godhead. Speculative philosophers and mystic yogis also meditate upon the form of Krishna. But this form is not the form of the original supreme personality of Godhead. Such a Bhagavan is but a partial representation of the Lord's full potency. Nonetheless, he has to be understood to be the supreme personality of Godhead. To clarify this matter, one should simply understand that Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan, the friend of the cowherd boys and lover of the gopis, is actually the original supreme personality of Godhead. He is attained by spontaneous love. Although his expansions are also called the supreme personality of Godhead, they are attained only by the execution of regulative devotional service. Comments or questions? Yes?
In the beginning of the discussion, there was talk about the different devotees of different groups, parental, fraternal, etc.
Yes.
So in the spirit of trying to understand what the spiritual world is like in the personal relationships and draw similarities to what we have here in practicing our devotional service on earth. I'm interested in the phenomena of how sometimes the different groups of devotees come into a conflict in each trying to do their own service to Krishna. Like an example would be that Mother Yashoda, in a parental mood, wants to take care of Krishna and bathe him and feed him at the proper time, whereas the boys don't want him to do that. They just are very interested in their fraternal relationships. So maybe I was just asking if you could discuss that and see if you can understand this.
I'm not really, that's a nice topic that you brought up, and I'm not exactly sure what your question is. You want me to discuss how there are conflicts in the spiritual world?
Yeah, and how they're actually seen as furthering the transcendental
pleasure of Krishna.
Right.
Well,
sometimes here we have the same thing in our own service, of course, on no way in parallel scale, but
of course here we also have that situation mixed.
Right.
As opposed to in the spiritual world, unalloyed. The love in the spiritual world is without any alloy. In other words, the residents of Vrindavan, those who are taking part in Krishna's pleasure pastimes, have one interest only, the pleasure of Krishna. No alloy of the impurity of trying to further one's own interest or one's own calculated pleasures. Just for example, Prabhupada, this is not largely the topic. Prabhupada has given the example of the love of the gopis, that it's sometimes described as lusted. But that should not be confused with the lust and the ordinary attraction that's found on this plane between male and female. Well, on this plane, the interest is furthering one's own sense gratification. One becomes lusty to achieve that gratification. However, in the spiritual world, just as there is lust here, there is another kind, where one is simply interested to see the senses of Krishna satisfied. A nice example of that from the Krishna book is Kubja, who after becoming purified by Lord Krishna's association, she was simply interested in seeing Krishna's pleasure increase, but without the previous alloy. So the seeming conflict that comes, just using the example that you've given, the cowherd boys wanting to further Krishna's pleasure by associating with him in friendship, and Mother Yashoda is wanting to further Krishna's pleasure by associating with him in paternal affection. That conflict has the end result of simply increasing Krishna's pleasure only. So the resolution of that conflict ends in the furthering, at the same time, furthering the affection of each of the participants. Comment also in relation to question, how to see in some way bringing things to our practical execution of devotional service on this plane. There's one nice verse by Rupa Goswami in Nectar of Instruction that addresses that in a certain way. Rupa Goswami addresses how different grades of Vaishnavas should be seen and respected. Those who are in the neophyte, basically he's addressing the Kanishna, Madhyama, and Uttama Adhikaris, saying that the neophyte who is chanting or is engaged in the process of devotional service, within one's mind one should respect that individual. And one who is duly initiated and is executing the process of devotional service, nicely one should offer one's humble obeisances to. And those that are on the elevated stages of unawareness devotion, unenlightened to devotional service, etc., one should seek out their association and try to render some service. And Rupa Goswami goes on further to say that such is the condition, the ultimate adhikari similarly is one that can be recognized by being freed from the tendency to criticize others. So in this way one can see distinctions, even in terms of grades of devotion, to speak of differences of morals of devotion, and still be free from, although they're still be free from the tendency to criticize. As Rupa Goswami is known to be friend to the gentle and the ruffian, adored by all, simply because of his unalloyed devotion to Krishna. Everyone loved and respected him regardless of their position of devotion. Anything further? Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Maitre uvacha bhrigu adayas te munayo lokanam kshema darshina gokthari asati vai minam pashanta pashu samyatam maitre uvacha Vigvadayaste munayo Lokanam shema dharsina Goptarasati vai mrinam Pashyanta pashu samyatam Maitre uvacha Vigvadayaste munayo Lokanam kshema darshina Goptaya sati vai nrinam Pashyantak pashya samyatam Maitre uvacha Vimvadayaste munayo Lokanam kshema darshina Goptaya sati vai nrinam Pashyantak pashya samyatam Maitre uvacha Vigvadayaste munayo Lokanam kshema darshina Goptaya sati vai nrinam Pashyantak pashya samyatam Maitre uvacha Vigvadayaste munayo Lokanam kshema darshina Goptaya sati vai nrinam Pashya samyatam Maitre uvacha Vigvadayaste munayo Lokanam kshema darshina Goptaya sati vai nrinam Maitre uvacha Ladies, chant please. Divine enough. Sushan Vitam Maitreya Uvacha. The great sage Maitreya continued. Bhrigu Adaya, headed by Bhrigu. Te, all of them. Munaya, the great sages. Lokanam, of the people. Kshema Darshana, who always aspire for the welfare. Goktari, the king. Asati, being absent. Vai, certainly. Mrinam, of all the citizens. Pashyanta, having understood. Pashyasamyatam, existence on the level of the animals. Translation, the great sage Maitreya continued. O great hero Vidura, the great sages, headed by Bhrigu, were always thinking of the welfare of the people in general. When they saw that in the absence of King Anga, there was no one to protect the interests of the people, they understood that without a ruler, the people would become independent and non-regulated. Very nice purport by Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the significant word is kshema darshana, which refers to those who are always looking after the welfare of the people in general. All the great sages, headed by Bhrigu, were always thinking of how to elevate all the people of the universe to the spiritual platform. Indeed, they advise the kings of every planet to rule the people with that ultimate goal of life in mind. The great sages used to advise the head of the state, or the king, and he used to rule the populace in accordance with their instruction. After the disappearance of King Anga, there was no one to follow the instructions of the great sages. Consequently, all the citizens became unruly, so much so that they could be compared to animals, as described in Bhagavad Gita 4.13. Human society must be divided into four orders according to quality and work. In every society there must be an intelligent class, administrative class, productive class, and worker class. In modern democracy, these scientific divisions are topsy-turvy, and by vote, shudras or workers are chosen for administrative posts. Having no knowledge of the ultimate goal of life, such persons whimsically enact laws without knowledge of life's purpose. The result is that no one is happy. So several very nice, very relevant points. Of course, this whole chapter has this throughout it. To understand, information is given. What elements must be there within society for society to become what we want society to be, or what society is intended by God to be. Only progressive God-conscious society is that society in which the citizens can be happy. This is the point that we start from. This is our initial assertion. Without God in the center of society, people cannot be happy. The materialist will argue to the contrary. At least, those who are bluffers amongst the materialists, they will argue to the contrary. those who are aspiring for some material power or position, as well as those who are, many of those who are in the position of power or rulership, they will make this bluff that if God is out of the picture, then everything can go forward progressively. This is the argument that the Western nations, Hare Krishna over there on the benches, hello, specifically the propaganda of the British was, and we are still dealing with the after effect of this propaganda of the British to some extent, that India is a backwards nation. Many people, not to speak of from other parts of the world, from within India, residents themselves are to some extent convinced to this day by this propaganda that India is backwards because of their devotion to God. Because of this devotion to God, they're just, the progress, modern progress has been retarded. Therefore, so much difficulty is there, hardship, poverty, so many bleak descriptions are there because of just a lack of concern on the part of spiritually minded society, a God-centered society, not caring for modern technological advancements in cures within the reaches of modern Western medicine, etc., etc., etc. We start with a different premise altogether. That different premise, you can consider it from different points of view. One premise is stated very nicely by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavad Jagatapasam, Sarva Lokamaheshwaram, Suhadam Sarva Bhutanam Yatramam Chantam Vichchati. This applies to the individual as well as to society. For an individual to be peaceful, there must be certain acknowledgments of the supremacy of God, that He is the controller, that He is the enjoyer of all sacrifices that one performs, and that He is the well-wishing friend of all living entities. That is our peace formula, our proposal for a peaceful individual and a peaceful society. So for that to be actually established within an individual as well as within society, there must be a class of persons who understand this thoroughly well. The dominical class must be properly in place, properly trained and realized. Then it becomes possible for society to become peaceful. Because just as the sages, here we have the situation from this verse where the sages headed by Bhrigu had this qualification. And yet we can see from this example of Maharaj Anga leaving his post and having no one to fill that post who is similarly spiritually qualified, the principal spiritual qualification that is no longer present after Maharaj Anga is absent, is someone who is able to hear from these sages and simply execute their instruction. The king did not have to have the same quality of action as the sages. Simply he had to execute without deviation, without interruption, without concoction, without any change. So, as Prabhupada is describing within the purport, Krishna indicates Each of the social orders within society must be there. And each of the social orders must have this same understanding. The understanding of different social orders may be derived in different ways. Ultimately, they're all dependent upon the dominical class. It is not that every member of society at large must be dominical. Nor is it possible. That's not God's design for every member of society to be the priest. So that is also not our preaching platform, where everyone should give up their occupation and live in the Hare Krishna temples everywhere. But they should be willing to hear very attentively the direction that is coming from the Shastra and act on that platform of understanding. Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvalokamaneshwaram Suhadam Sarvadutanam. Recognizing the supremacy of Krishna and rendering their service in such a way that they're acknowledging that Krishna is the enjoyer of that service that they're rendering, and follow the guidance and direction that the dominical class is offering. Essential is some administrative head who is willing to administer laws or establish the direction for society by enacting the direction given by the dominical order. It's a very similar comparison. A discussion, some guest was asking a question in this regard last night. Basically, he was trying to understand the difference between mind intelligence and false ego apart from the spiritual platform. So, given the analogy from Bhagavad Gita, the senses, using the analogy of a chariot, the horses are compared to senses, the mind compared to the steering mechanism or reins, and the driver is the intelligence. So what situation the sages, headed by Vrigu, were recognizing is that without the proper executor of spiritual understanding, everything would become topsy-turvy, as if the driver of a chariot just simply threw the reins away and let the horses run here and there, topsy-turvy. This is exactly what is being compared to in modern society, where sudras, who are basically ruled by their senses, are given the opportunity to decide the laws that govern everything else and everybody else, without really knowing the ultimate purpose of life, without knowing where the chariot is supposed to go to, ultimately. Hoping that we'll get to that goal simply by letting the horses go wherever they want to go, with no coordination, regulation, complete independent action on the part of many different horses. What a terrifying situation for the passenger, going full speed ahead, as our modern civilization is racing very passionately, full speed ahead, with senses completely out of control, with government completely out of control in the hands of sages, who gain their position by popular vote, and as Prabhupada has described, begin enacting laws. And what is the aim of those laws? Sense gratification. Sectarian interests of sense gratification. Different factions align themselves so that some legislation becomes passed, and then later on another alignment, power alignment, comes into play, and another set of laws gets enacted. One example of this is something that immediately affects our devotees. There's a notice that was put up on the bulletin board, and everyone was supposed to leave it there, but somebody took it. The notice that just described how the recent session of Congress passed a new law saying that in 1965 a discriminatory immigration law was enacted that minimized the number of immigrant visas given to Europeans and increased the number of immigrant visas given to people from other parts of the world. So 22 years later now, the Congress has decided we're going to let more Europeans come. 10,000 more immigrant visas will be handed out like three glasses of water. And practically in the lottery drawing, first come, first serve, the stampede is on. The drawing will happen January 22nd. Stay tuned. Because now there's a different power interest. So just in some so foolish, whimsical way, Prabhupada describes this whole thing of considering this land to be in the hands of a certain group of persons in a national interest, although it is created by God and given by God and can be taken away and ultimately will, and still the foolishness goes on while establishing these whole arrangements for visas and quotas and traveling here and there. It's all completely artificial. It's not according to God's plan and God's will and God's law. There's no consideration of that. When the government is in the hands of those elected by the democratic process, the number of suitors is greater in a somewhat of a pyramid structure. The number of Brahmins does not need to be so many. The point at the top of the pyramid is smaller in numerically. But as the pyramid, as one proceeds further down the pyramid, the numerical strength increases, and at the very base is the number of sudras. So it follows logically that by numerical strength, sudras outnumber everybody else. So in a democracy, a large number of sudras and those that control the sudras directly, mainly the mercantile class, those are the individuals who will be sitting in positions of administrative posts. Who don't have the qualification to administrating. And why? Principally because they don't understand the purpose of life. So for sure, an individual that does not understand the purpose of life is not going to hear from one that does understand the purpose of life. And this is what the sages foresaw. And what comes from, what is the result of this? It's directly described. Independence and irregulation within society. Excuse me. The way the verse reads, this is described in future tense. It's not yet happened, but the sages knew it would happen. Now that Maharaj Anga is gone, he can't be found anywhere, they knew exactly what would happen next. Understanding of the scripture. And this can be predicted also on an individual scale as well. That when one is not being properly directed by scriptural knowledge, and when spiritual intelligence is not acting properly, for sure and certain you can predict what will happen. For himself individually, for any individual, unregulated in habits, and becoming increasingly more independent in action. Independence in action is not in and of itself necessarily bad. For example, the Brahminical class is expected to be, to some degree, aloof or detached, and this way independent. This kind of independence is not a bad kind of independence, because one is, the Brahminical order is never considering themselves to be independent from the order of God. The instructions of the scriptures is their life and soul. It is what they live by, they breathe and vibrate at all times, and yet self-reliant. If scripture perfectly, but if this was unable to be attained, the sages would have had the right to leave that place, to have abandoned a hopeless situation. Because from its inception, a proper society must have the ecumenical order, and those that are proper administrators should recognize the ecumenical order and be submissive to those directions, the directions that are coming from the scripture direction, from the scriptures themselves. So the dominical detachment is not the same as this independence. This independence is speaking of the people in general. Unruly, Prabhupada uses the term in the purport. Independent to the degree that one becomes unruly. Unruly, unwilling to be governed by any God-given rule, not the rule of the pack of animals that are roaming together to simply to further their interest of their own sense gratification. One accepts that kind of rule, what Prabhupada calls it, the honor amongst thieves. After having stolen some property, then the thieves will gather together and divide it up amongst themselves, and there's some code of honor amongst the thieves. It has to be divided up fairly. Now that they've stolen property. That's called unruly. It's simply a disturbance to society. So these two principal features must be there. Dominical order and the administrative class, both being very qualified. When those two elements of society are in place, then what follows naturally is just the opposite of what is being described or predicted in the verse. Regulated life follows, and a life of harmony and interdependence based on the direction that is coming from the scripture. So that understanding of society certainly has its application within our ISKCON society, within our temple structure, individually, as well as our own individual lives. And Prabhupada has further described that sometimes one who is dominically qualified may have to take up the position of some other type of activity simply for the purpose of teaching. But whether that activity is taken up or whether that activity is being instructed to others, the smooth governance of society means the overall view, as Prabhupada is saying in the purport, the most important or significant description within the verse is seeing to the spiritual welfare of everyone, placing that as the first order of business. What is in the interest of the entire citizenry? Ultimately, the entire, for the kings that were ruling the entire planet, they were instructed by the sages not just to think about their planet, but to think about the well-being of the citizens of the whole universe. Prabhupada spoke this well also in, say, for example, to our GVCs, that they should think of the world first, the well-being of the whole planet, or the temple president should be thinking not only of the welfare of his temple, but the temple president should be thinking of the welfare of all temples. Or the Sankirtan, the party leader in Sankirtan should not just be thinking about how well he's doing or his little party is doing, but how well the whole Sankirtan is doing. And as far as he can conceive like this, what is the scope of performing Sankirtan all over the continent and all over the world? What will enhance that well-being? This is the mentality that was embodied by the sages, and also is meant to be developed by each of the members of our ISKCON society. We should be thinking beyond the scope of our little narrow picture. That's the kind of compassion that allows one to be non-envious, non-selfish, but simply thinking of what is Krishna's interest, which fits right into the earlier discussion from Chaitanya Charitamrita. It allows us to see Krishna's interest first. Even our service may be very, very much all in all for us. We have to think beyond that which is lying right in front of our nose. At the same time, do that which is right in front of your nose, or your own devotional service, very nicely, very carefully, very painstakingly, very devotionally, but with a view in mind also of what is in the interest of everyone. The basic responsibility falls on those who are principally dominically qualified. However, that becomes then transmitted to all the other members of society who must also think in that way. Same principle holds individually. So I've run over time. I'm supposed to stop talking. So if anyone has any questions, you'll have to ask afterwards. And I just want to give a reminder to all the Sankirtan devotees, which is a large portion of the temple population here. Immediately after class is finished, go directly to take prasadam, and as soon as you finish prasadam, go immediately upstairs to Vinagarnar's quarters, the GBC quarters, because he has an appointment at some doctor appointment that he has to go to right after the Sankirtan meeting. So this is one of those rare temple meetings that will take place on time and finish on time. So please be on time. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you.